Thank you for listening to the podcast of The Exchange with Ed Stetzer. The Exchange is a weekly production of Lifeway Christian Resources in cooperation with Faith Radio and Northwestern Media. More information about and past editions of The Exchange audio podcast can be found at myfaithradio.com. Under Programs, select The Exchange. We hope you enjoy and are challenged by this week's podcast.
Don't seek miracles. Seek Jesus.
Yeah.
And if you follow Jesus long enough and far enough, you're going to find yourself in the middle of some miracles, because they aren't just past tense facts of history. I think they're microcosms of what he wants to do in our lives today.
Hey, thanks for joining us on another edition of The Exchange. It's an exchange of truth and thoughts and theology. I'm Ed Stetzer today. I have a special host who's going to be interviewing, well, it's Eric Geiger's his name. He's going to be interviewing none other than Mark Batterson. Mark is the pastor of National Community Church since 1996. When he came there, there were 19 people. Now they have 10 services in 7 different locations. Mark has a DMin from Regent University. He is a best-selling author, and perhaps one of the most creative titles ever is In a Pit with a Lion. On a snowy day. And so I want you to listen as Eric interviews Mark. But before we do, we get to hear from Afshin Ziafat, who's going to be teaching from Ministry Grid on the connection between prayer and evangelism.
So few Christians are really engaged in praying for the lost. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says that we are to pray for all men. And this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who desires all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so I believe that prayer is the beginning of evangelism. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus sent the 70 two by two into every place where he himself was about to go. And the Bible says that he asked them first to pray the Lord of the harvest, for the workers are few. So every place that Jesus was about to infiltrate and move into, he first saturated that place with prayer. In my life, I grew up a Muslim. In my senior year in high school, a group of high school students decided that they were going to pray for 1 year for that Iranian kid at Stratford High School in Houston, Texas. And they prayed for Afshin Ziafat for an entire year. And that next year, I came to faith in Christ, and I joined them at the youth camp where they first made that commitment. And so in my life, I saw prayer to be very key. We find in the Middle East many people coming to faith in Christ, some through visions and dreams, solely because people, missionaries, were praying for them. And so I really believe this so much so that here at our church, what we've decided to do is, as we're going through the Gospel of John on our Sunday morning services, we have the tagline, that you may believe, which is from John 20, that these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you'd have life in his name. And so we started a prayer initiative based off of that you may believe, and we've called it that they may believe. And so what we've called our people to do, we've given them cards to write down specifically people by name that they're going to pray for 40 days, all the way leading up to Good Friday. And then on Easter, we're asking them to invite those folks to church. And so for 40 days, we're asking our people to be intentional and pray specifically for a non-Christian in their life, whether it be a coworker, a neighbor, a friend, a family member, to pray specifically that they would come to faith, that they would believe. And so I believe that when our people start praying, I mean, I could preach for hours to get them to be on mission, but nothing will motivate them like when they start praying themselves. You see, I believe prayer, God is going to work on the heart of the person being prayed for, but God is also going to work on the heart of that person who's praying.
The world that you and I live in is not the world as God created it to be.
On how Christ changes everything, here's Pastor Matt Chandler of Village Church in Dallas-Fort Worth talking about recovering redemption.
So redemption, rescue, reconciliation will not be found inside of you, will not be found in others. The world will not provide it, and religion can't bring it. How? That becomes the question, right? How? Real, deep, meaningful life is found in being connected to the Son of God.
God meets you where you are, but he doesn't leave you there.
Worldly sorrow is not interested in killing the lion. It's interested in training the lion. We don't tame our sin. We don't try to make it behave. We don't teach it to do tricks. We don't try to control it. We seek to put sin to death. And so if we will persevere in the ongoing ethic of confession, repentance, and life together, we must be very, very serious about pursuing joy. Not cheap, transient joys, but eternal, soul-saturating, life-transforming joys. The gospel is the remedy to the problem of the heart, the only remedy. Nothing else will ever solve it.
Learn more about Recovering Redemption, a 12-session Bible study, at recoveringredemption.com.
Mark, give us some insight into who you are, how you came to faith, how the Lord saved you, and also you're moving into being a pastor. I know that we have, based on what I've read in the book, we have some favorite restaurants in common. Rooster Steakhouse, Luminati's Pizza in Chicago.
Yes.
So if you want to work that into your testimony, you know, feel free to do that as well.
Yeah.
Tell us who Mark Batterson is.
Yeah. Well, now I'm hungry.
Yes.
You know, pretty crazy, Eric. When I was 5 years old, my parents took me to see a movie called The Hiding Place, Billy Graham film.
Oh, wow.
And I put my faith in Christ after watching that movie.
At five.
I mean, it's funny. I look back and I'm like, okay, it's a movie about the Holocaust, and my parents have even been taking me to see that movie. But there was something about the medium of that movie that just really impacted me. And so I don't think it's coincidental that, you know, all of these years later, I'm pastoring a church that meets in 7 movie theaters that, I mean, we produce trailers for our sermon series. I think the movie theater screen is postmodern stained glass.
Yeah.
So that's a little bit of the backstory. Kind of the rest of the story is when it was 19, I think I really made a discovery that the reality was I had invited Jesus to follow me. And I call that the inverted gospel.
Yeah.
I wanted him to serve my purposes.
Right.
And something snapped at 19. And I really accepted his invitation to follow him. And, man, what an adventure since.
That's great, man. And I know from you went to start University of Chicago on a basketball scholarship, which makes me jealous because I'm a wannabe hoop player. And then the Lord called you into ministry. So 2 master's degrees and then a doctorate from Regent Seminary. But one of the things I notice in this book and in some of your other works is you really do write on a conversational, very approachable style. From a writer, how do you do that? How do you take a guy who's obviously well-educated and then make it so approachable, you know?
Yeah, I don't know. I mean, I think to me the greatest compliment I can get after a sermon is someone who, like a 13 or 14 year old kid who's just like got the message, loved the message, impacted me. Like I try to cross pollinate. I think every ology is a branch of theology, so I leverage science and I leverage history. But at the end of the day, you know, Jesus kept it pretty simple. And I did read a book once about the simple church, believe it or not.
That is incorrect.
Hey, you know what? Actually, on that subject, and I don't know, maybe even I got it from your book, but Oliver Wendell Holmes said that there's a simplicity on the near side of complexity, and then there's a simplicity on the far side of complexity.
And I wouldn't give a fig for this one.
Yeah. So, I really, in my communication, I strive towards that, both as a writer and as a preacher. I mean, the parables are like 250 words, but you hear them once, you remember them forever.
Yeah.
And so, I try to do that as a writer.
That's great, man. And one thing I picked up on the book that I thought was, it was a science study that you'd cited that has relevance to your church because you meet in theater. Is that people remember more when they eat popcorn?
Yeah, so. The smell of popcorn is like a memory enhancer.
Yeah.
That there's something about that smell that you tend to remember more effectively. So our church,
you have some,
may have the best sermon recall of any church in the country.
I mean, they can quote some of your sermons, man. So tell us about the church, National Community Church. A couple things that it's known for, and so pastors that are watching. It's I know some of this is because of D.C., a big young adult population there.
Yeah.
And so, but I think it, as high as 70% of your church is young adults.
It has been. It's probably, right now, it's probably closer to 50%, single 20-something.
Yeah.
You know, our heartbeat is mission, actually. Like, we'll take 32 missions trips next year. Last year, gave $1.8 million to missions. Like, our coffee house on Capitol Hill.
Yeah.
Which, that's probably a whole nother story. We wanted to build a place where church and community could cross paths. And so we've had like 1 million people walk through the doors of that coffee house. Every penny of profit, though, we give to missions.
That's cool.
So that's our heartbeat. We think the church ought to be the most creative place on the planet. Church belongs in the middle of the marketplace. And we believe that church, that God's going to bless us in proportion to how we care for the poor in our city and how we give to missions. So those are some of our core convictions and really kind of our operating system at National Community Church.
And so those core convictions resonate a lot with the young adult population in D.C., but also I think other cities, really, right? I mean, an altruistic group of people who want church not to be just, let me show up and sing some songs, but how are we going to impact the city that we live in? How are we going to serve the community?
Yep. And they don't want half the gospel.
Yeah.
And they don't want a watered-down gospel. Mm-hmm. Like, give it to me straight.
Yeah.
And so I found that when we challenge people to take up their cross daily and follow Christ, like, that's the message that they're responding to.
That's
like,
good.
They want something worth giving their life to.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I think as our church has matured, maybe as my preaching has matured, we're not soft selling anything.
Yeah.
You know, if Jesus isn't Lord of all, he's not Lord at all.
Yeah.
And so there is no middle ground. Let's go all in. And, you know, I think that's a part of our culture at NCC.
That's great, man. And another distinctive about the church, and I don't mean distinctive doctrinally, but what the church has been kind of known for is also you were really early on in the, what now is known as the multi-site movement, and also meeting in theaters before a lot of churches. I mean, the church I pastored in Miami, we rented a theater, one of the campuses. In fact, some of our staff went up to check out your church because you meet in the theater. I think you even own the URL, right? Theaterchurch.com. So talk to us about that. I mean, you mentioned the conviction about being in the marketplace.
Yeah.
How much of it's that? How much of it is just the pragmatic approach, or I'd love to hear more about what it means.
Yeah, I mean, there's certainly an ecclesiology to it that, you know, a church that stays within its four walls isn't a church at all. You know, the nice thing about meeting in a theater is our people don't confuse church for a building. Now, I'm for buildings. I think, you know, they can be leveraged in a wonderful way. But real estate in our neck of the woods is pretty expensive.
Right.
So the way we got started was just by meeting in these movie theaters, and it kind of grew on us that people found a theater to be a safe place where then we could preach a dangerous message. Yeah. And so you can't go to church because you are the church. And I think our congregation gets that.
Yeah.
And so our 2020 vision is 20 locations around the D.C. area. You know, probably most of them will be in movie theaters.
Yeah.
We love that environment. And it keeps us kind of nimble.
Yes.
You know, there's the temple and the tabernacle. Tabernacle would move. And we're a little bit more of a tabernacle church than a temple church.
Yes.
Meet Pastor Doug. He loves movies and wants to create a movie night for his church and community. Pastor Doug knows movies can inspire and challenge us to think about our own lives. So Pastor Doug turned to Lifeway Films. They're a great way to reach his community and strengthen families. We help churches share the gospel through movies and related Bible studies or discussion guides. Lifeway Films gives you the confidence that every movie is carefully reviewed and selected to ensure it is entertaining, theologically sound, and age appropriate for the intended audience. Lifeway Films also makes it legal for your church to show movies. Many churches have blanket licenses for music and media, but those don't cover all movies. Churches can be confident that our films keep them in compliance with the law. Take it from Pastor Doug. Have a church movie night and share the greatest story ever told, the gospel, in entertaining, inviting, and life-changing ways.
Learn more about Lifeway Films at lifewayfilms.com.
Our guest today on The Exchange is Pastor Mark Batterson. He's a best-selling author, well-known for a series of books he's written. He's being interviewed by Eric Geiger, and we're going to continue their interview in just a second. But before we do, let's learn from one of America's best-known Bible teachers, Tony Evans, as he speaks on the kingdom of God.
No subject excites me any more than talking about the kingdom. It is my view that the concept of the kingdom is really the unifying theme of Scripture underneath, of course, the glory of God, that He is glorified through the expansion of His kingdom. God has graciously empowered and equipped us to be His kingdom representatives in history. The word kingdom means rule or authority. It refers to the authority that has been delegated to His people to act on His behalf, to reveal, model, and extend His rule in history. I like to refer to it as the kingdom agenda, which is the visible demonstration of the comprehensive rule of God over every area of life. The whole goal of the kingdom is to show that when God rules all of life becomes ordered. Conversely, when God does not rule all of life, then life becomes disjointed and chaotic. Much of the chaos in the world today, even among Christians, is that we do not operate from a kingdom worldview, but a cultural worldview. We're more interested in what history, background, race, economics, and politics has to say about who we are and why we are and what we ought to be about than what the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has to say. Jesus made it clear that His kingdom is not of this world. Now, it's in this world, but it's not of this world. That is, the source of it does not come from the society in which we live. God's kingdom principles come from another realm, and that is the realm of heaven, yet is to be operated in the vicinity of history. You know, you and I were not created to live in water. We can visit water, but we can't live there because we need oxygen to survive. But if you're a scuba diver, you can make it a long time in water, but that's only because you got a tank on your back. And that tank is filled with oxygen because oxygen comes from the world in which we live and enables us to live in the world which we were not created for. So we're able to be sustained by oxygen on our back if we're scuba divers in a foreign environment. Well, the Bible says we're aliens here. We're strangers. This is not our home. It's a foreign environment. But what God has given believers is a tank, heaven's air for earth's existence. But if you're trying to live in this world without drawing your oxygen, so to speak, from the world in which you truly belong, then you will be co-opted by this world and you will not reflect the world that we're truly a part of.
All right, so we're here with Mark Batterson and his latest book, The Grave Robber. I want to spend a couple of moments talking about this book. Early in the book, you mentioned the Jefferson Bible, which some folks have heard about, but Jefferson Bible, essentially, he cuts out the miracles. And then, so talk to us about that, and then why you write a book on miracles when a guy like Jefferson takes the miracles out, right?
Yeah. How crazy is that?
Yes.
I mean, he takes the scissors. I think February of 1804, takes the scissors, cuts out the miracles. And what you're left with is the teachings of Jesus, but like, where's the raw power? Where are the miracles? And so no virgin birth, no resurrection. And I think if you cut out the miracles, Eric, you cut Jesus off at the knees, you end up with a wise yet weak Jesus. That's not the genuine that's not the Jesus of the Gospels. 34 distinct miracles. And I make this point in the beginning of the book. I think it's important for people to hear this. It's caution tape, if you will. Don't seek miracles. Seek Jesus.
Yeah.
And if you follow Jesus long enough and far enough, you're going to find yourself in the middle of some miracles, because they aren't just past tense facts of history. I think they're microcosms of what he wants to do in our lives today.
And in the book, you walk through, really use the Gospel of John. You walk through the Gospel of John and pull out seven miracles in the Gospel of John. And I know it's hard. Anytime someone asks, hey, what's your favorite Bible verse or your favorite? But in this case, you know, you've spent some time in this. I mean, you've wrestled with this and walked through John's Gospel, pulling these out.
Yeah.
For Mark Batterson's life right now, which narrative, you know, which story of the miracles that he performed, as John gives us insight into, which one grabs your heart right now the most?
Yeah. Well, why don't you just go ahead and ask me which one of my three kids is my favorite? You know,
I can do that if you like. If you want to do that, we'll put it on them.
Yeah.
I was going easier, man.
Okay. I love John 9.
Okay.
It's the man born blind, and the
Who
Bible.
Sinned? This guy or his parents.
What?
Who sinned?
Right? Well, and the wrong question.
Exactly.
And if you ask the wrong question, it's going to be tough to get the right answer.
Yeah.
But it says that no one's ever heard of a man born blind being healed. And the reason is pretty simple. This is not an astigmatism. It's not a cataract. There would have been no synaptic pathway between the optic nerve and the visual cortex in the brain. There was nothing there. And so this is synaptogenesis. This is Jesus literally installing a synaptic pathway in a man's brain. This is impossible. The natural window of opportunity. Any ophthalmologist or neurologist would tell you that the natural window of opportunity had closed. But that's when God shows up. And sometimes that's when God shows off his power. I point out in the book that, you know, everybody wants a miracle. No one wants to be in a situation that necessitates one.
Yeah.
But you can't have one without the other. And so I think each of these miracles, it's so interesting to see the way that God kind of invades this reality with his power and then reveals his glory.
Yeah. One of the things I really liked is early in the book, you say, and you point out, and this is so good to us be reminded of just over and over again, that the greatest miracle, because if we're Christian, those of us watching, if we are in Christ and we know him, we have really already experienced the absolute greatest miracle.
Yes.
That, you know, new creation, sin gone, his righteousness freely given.
Yeah.
Why is it so critical for us to constantly hear that and come back to that?
Yeah. I mean, I think we have to be reminded of it all the time, because we're human. And I think, Eric, that a lot of us want to be part of the equation of salvation.
Yes.
Like we want at least 1% credit. No. No, here's the gospel in a nutshell. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of Christ. In other words, the gospel is this. You take all of your sin debt and you transfer it to my account and it's paid in full.
That's right.
Now, as good as that is, that's only half the gospel. The other half is I'll take all of my righteousness and transfer it to your account and then let's call it even. Like, are you kidding me? I mean, that's the gospel message in a nutshell. And that's really where the book points, Eric. You know, the grave robber story is an allusion to Lazarus. And Jesus calls Lazarus out of the tomb. And of course, he's got probably 100 pounds of burial clothes that he's wrapped in. And Jesus says, come out and then unwrap him. It's a picture of what Christ has done for each one of us.
That's
he calls us out.
That's right.
He calls us out of the tomb of sin and death, and he does it to give us life, because he's not just a God who makes bad people good. He's a God who brings dead people to life.
Man, that's gold, man. I love it. Absolutely. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. He made us alive. There's an old quote by William Temple. It says, "The only thing I contribute to my salvation is the sin that makes it necessary."
Oh, my goodness.
That's all
that's
I
good.
Had. That's all I had.
And, that'll
I
mean, preach.
But you described it just beautifully. Mm. We get all his righteousness. He takes all of our sin. Mm. And that That's the ultimate
yeah.
miracle.
Yeah.
But then we're here, and we're in a fallen and messed up world, and there is stuff that then causes people to trials, tribulations, disease, death, just pain. And you know it as a pastor. I mean, you sense it and feel it every single day, the weight of that. And so people pray, and they ask God for a miracle. They ask Him to do something that the doctor says is impossible, or that the counselor says won't happen.
Yeah.
How do you handle when someone in your church, someone that you serve, comes and man, they've begged and they've prayed, they've fasted, they've gone to the Lord, and the miracle doesn't happen?
Yep.
How do we walk with people through that? Yeah. How do the pastors that are watching that have the young couple in the church, or the cancer diagnosis? You know, how do you?
Yeah. Well, you know, when I wrote The Grave Robber, I knew that I wanted to stretch people's faith to believe for miracles, but you can't write a book on miracles and not deal with the miracles that don't happen. And so, I mean, you've got the invalid 38 years. I mean, that's a long time that he's holding out hope. And then the man born blind, I mean, what's up with that? There are miracles that I prayed for that have not happened in my life. Mm-hmm. I have asthma. I've had it since I was a young child. I can't tell you how many times I've asked God to heal me, and that miracle has not happened. But I want to tell you something, and this is not a cop-out. This is biblical truth. The day is going to come when I'm going to cross the space-time continuum. I'm going to enter a dimension that the Bible calls heaven, a place where there's no more sickness or death or pain. And I will be healed miraculously. Amen. And so I think we've got to keep eternity in context. The will of God is the glory of God. And sometimes God reveals His glory through a miracle. But Eric, you and I both know that sometimes God reveals His glory through some of the suffering that we experience. That's how we also identify with Christ.
Yeah.
And so let's believe God to be the one who walks us through the valley of the shadow of death. Let's also believe that He's the one who can deliver us, the God who can heal us, the God who can do the miracle. But that's above my pay grade. It's not my job to tell God how or when or where. And so we're right back to really the beginning of the book. Don't seek miracles.
Yeah.
Seek Jesus.
That's great.
And then let's see what happens.
For resources mentioned on today's show, you can visit edstetzer.com. It's Ed, E-D-S-T-E-T-Z-E-R, or Z-E-R if you're Canadian, .com. Always check out the past episodes at edstetzer.com. Click on the upper right-hand corner for The Exchange. Thank you for joining us. Have a great week.
Thanks for joining Ed Stetzer and his team for this week's radio edition of The Exchange. Hear this and other past broadcasts of The Exchange. Read up on the latest trends from Lifeway Research and insights and articles from Ed and his team by visiting edstetzer.com. The Exchange Radio has been presented by Lifeway Christian Resources in cooperation with Faith Radio and Northwestern Media.